chapter in the book of Deuteronomy, please, and in chapter 34. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho, and the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees unto Zoar. And the Lord said, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Joshua 1, verse 2, Moses, My servant is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan. Chapter 6. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Chapter 7, verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Chapter 8, verse 1, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai, and his people, and his city, and his land. Now those who were with us in Hanslope last week will remember that we noted that the five books of the Pentateuch bring before us five different stages in the spiritual experience of the people of God. When you turn to the book of Genesis, the people of God are going down. And in Joseph, we see God's people going down into Egypt. When you come to the book of Exodus, the people of God are going up. And they're coming up through the power of the blood from the land of Egypt with a view to going into the land which God has promised. When you come to Leviticus, the people of God are going in, and God calls them from the sanctuary into his presence that they might worship and might present before him something which would be for his glory. When you come to the book of Numbers, the people of God are moving through. Numbers is largely a wilderness journey, and we see there the people of God moving through with all the difficulties that the people of God would encounter as they sought to move through in life's experience for God. When you come to the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch, the people of God are going over. And the book of Deuteronomy presents before us the great reflections of the people of Moses, the man of God, as the people of God would anticipate going over into the land of Canaan. Now we noted also that in each of these five books, there's a particular reference to an aspect of the death of Christ. In the book of Genesis, it's chapter 22, and the aspect is the aspect of substitution. It says God to Abraham, lift up your eyes, and in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and the ram was offered as a substitute for Isaac, his son. And during the gospel, we need to be well reminded of the truth of substitution, not so much in gospel preaching but in our own experience, that Christ took our place at Calvary. When you come to the book of Exodus, it's in chapter 12, and this time it's not so much substitution but it's redemption. The people of God are being redeemed by the power of the blood, and they're being taken out of Egypt's bondage and Egypt's land, and so redemption is brought before us in Exodus chapter 12. When you come to Leviticus, the truth is atonement. And in the chapter 16 of Leviticus, we have God dealing with the question of sin in relation to the Day of Atonement. Then when you come to Numbers, the chapter is Numbers chapter 19, and it's the ashes of the red heifer. And there God deals with the subject of defilement. Then when you come to Deuteronomy, the chapter is Deuteronomy and chapter 21. And there we see the truth of expiation, when sin will be done away with altogether. And the fulfillment of John the Baptist's words will be seen when Christ shall bear away the sin of the world. Now Deuteronomy brings before us the great truth of Moses' reflection. Moses is going to die. And in this section of the Word of God, we have one of four instances where succession of divine truth is brought before us. When you come to Deuteronomy 34, Moses is going out and Joshua is coming in, and there you have the continuity or the succession of spiritual leadership. God will always have amongst his people those who will lead and those who will guide. And so in Moses to Joshua, you have the idea of the continuity of spiritual leadership. When you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is going out and Solomon is coming in. And there you have the continuity of kingship. And the principle brought before us there is that God will always establish rule amongst his people. In the assembly today, God has established rule, that men might rule in the affairs which be of God, not as dictators, but as guides. But it's imperative today that we understand this, that in the sphere of God's assembly, it's necessary that there should be godly rule. When you come to 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah is going out and Elisha is coming in. And there you have the continuity of prophetic ministry. And God will always have not only leadership and rule, but God will always have instruction for his people. And so Elijah goes out and Elisha is coming. And there you have the continuity of prophetic ministry. Then when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is going out and Timothy is coming in. And there you have the continuity of divine testimony. Let me say for your encouragement today, we are living in days where many of the people of God are distraught at the decline in many of the principles of God's word in God's assembly. But let me remind you of this today. Just as God raised up Solomon to succeed David, and just as God raised up Joshua to succeed Moses, and just as God raised up Elisha to succeed Elijah and Timothy to succeed Paul, so God will always continue his testimony. Even in the darkest of day, God must continue the assembly. And he will. Until his Son comes from heaven, God will secure for his name and for his glory that which his word instructs is the place which God would have his people gather here on earth. Now, our particular exercise this evening is to look at the death of Moses and to look at the blessings of the land. And Moses will stand there on the Mount of Nebo and he will survey all the land of Canaan. As he surveys the land of Canaan, he will discover this, that there is the land of Gilead. And I want to speak to you on the significance of Gilead. Then secondly, there would be Dan. And attached to each of these things, there's a spiritual significance. Gilead and Dan. Then thirdly, Naphtali. Fourthly, Ephraim and Manasseh. Then all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea. And then lastly, he will show him the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, and to Zoar. And he will say, this is the land. I want you to understand this today, that when you turn to the Word of God and you discover the truth concerning Canaan, I want to remind you today that this is not heaven. For we noticed in Joshua that there were enemies in Canaan. And we'll touch on these. There was the enemy of Jericho, there was the enemy of Ai, and there was the enemy of Achan. And so the blunt of my ministry this evening is simply this. There's a land to inherit for the people of God. There's great abundance for we God's people to enjoy. But I want to remind you of this. There will be enemies along the way. Deuteronomy is the book of Moses' great reflection. In this particular chapter, he will stand upon Mount Nebo and he will see the greatness of the land. This is the third mountain of Moses' experience. The beginning of his public ministry, he was taken to Horeb. And at Horeb, Moses was caused to appreciate the awesomeness of God's presence. It's not without significance that when God is going to call a man into his service, he will bring before him the awesomeness of his presence. Says God, "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground." Isn't it interesting that when some of the servants of God are anticipating some of the greatest things in their spiritual experience, that God brings them into his presence and causes them to appreciate the magnitude of God. He does it with Moses in chapter 3. Says God to Moses, "You'll not approach God in any way, Moses. You'll put off your shoes from your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground." So Moses will approach God standing. When you come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is anticipating another thing, the building of an house for God. And David goes into the presence of God, and he goes sitting. And David went in and sat before the Lord. And if in standing we have resoluteness, in sitting we have contemplation. Then when you come to Daniel in chapter 6, Daniel is not now standing nor sitting, but he's kneeling. And if in standing we have resoluteness and in sitting we have contemplation, when you come to Daniel, Daniel is reverence. And then you remember the great subject in Matthew 26, says the word of God, "And he went a little further and fell upon his face and prayed." And so we understand this, that there's essential that we appreciate that our posture is important as we approach into God's presence. So in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is being caused to realize the awesomeness of God's presence. Then when you come to Exodus chapter 20, Moses is going up another mountain, not now Horeb, but Sinai. And in Sinai, Moses will have brought before him the severity of God's word. The fact that when God speaks, it must always be obeyed. And so Moses will have in Sinai the severity of his word, of God's word. But when you come to Debo, to the top of Pisgah, there you have the faithfulness of God's promise. God is faithful. And you know, despite the difficulties of the way, and despite the discouragement of each day, and despite the unfaithfulness of the nation, isn't it lovely that God brings his people into the land which he promised, the land of Canaan? You see, brethren, despite our inconsistencies, and despite our flaws, and despite our failures, it's lovely to notice this, that God is faithful. This is the land. Notice, first of all, the first area that's brought before us is the land of Gilead. And if ever there was encouragement for the people of God, it's in Gilead. Gilead's region was just like life. It was a rocky region. It was a rough terrain. And walking in Gilead was difficult and hard. And yet, in the land of Gilead, there grew a tree. And from that tree, there came a balm. And from that balm, there was comfort and sustenance for the wounds of God's people. Is it not true today? Sometimes the spiritual road can be rough and the terrain can be difficult, and yet there's a balm from a tree, that center tree at Calvary, for the wounds of the people of God. And maybe today you're in the meeting and there's a sad heart. Maybe things are rough in the assembly. Maybe things are difficult along the way. I say this to you: there's a balm for your soul in Gilead. I was thinking of some of the wounds of God's people that might need the balm. I was thinking of the wound of discouragement. Remember the 2 Samuel chapter 30. Listen to this. Ziklag, the city, is burned with fire. David's wife and his children are taken. The time he needed them most, his brethren turned against him. Listen to the balm. David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want to say for your hearts today, there's times when it seems as if all around you has been destroyed. And even the time when you thought they'd be there to help, your brethren turn against you. I want to say this, there's a balm from the throne of God today. David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's a balm for the wound of discouragement. Then I was thinking about the wound of despondency. Listen to the wicked woman in 1 Kings 19. So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And Elijah went for his life, one day's journey into the wilderness, left his young man behind. His service was over, the towel was in, and requested for himself that he might die. Take away my life, said he. I am no better than my father's. I don't know what you think of that. But Elijah came from Gilead, and Gilead was the region where the Gadites were, and the Gadites were the people who would not go the second mile into Canaan. And I'm just wondering if Elijah looked at that and said, I'm no better than my father's. I can't go the second mile. Carmel was one experience, but Jezebel's another. And he's discouraged. And you know, there's many of the people of God. Sorry, he's despondent. Many people of God are despondent today. I only am left. They seek my life. I tell you this, there's a balm for the wound of despondency. Notice this, God's going to move. There's a fire there. You would have thought God would have been in the fire. If you go to 1 Kings 18, he is in the fire. But he's not in the fire in 1 Kings 19. Then there's a wind. You would have thought God would have been in the wind. He was in the wind in Jonah 1 to beat the waves, to rock the ship. God's in the wind in Jonah 1, but he's not in the wind in 1 Kings 19. Then there was an earthquake. You would have thought God would have been in the earthquake. He's in the earthquake in Acts 16. When he rocks the Philippian jail, but this time he's not in the earthquake, but he's in the still small voice, and he says this, arise and eat. And you know, there's a balm for the wound of despondency in Gilead. Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for thee. Then I'm thinking of the wound of denial. Listen to this. Though all men should forsake thee, yet will not I. I know not this man. I wonder today if we're closer to the sin of Peter than we care to admit. I wonder if my conversation amongst the unsaved has said, in effect, I'm not of this man. I know not this man. I wonder if a place that I frequented as a believer has in effect said, I'm not of this man. I wonder if the thoughts which pass through my mind betimes say in effect, I'm not of this man. And time again, you're in God's presence and you're saying, I've done it again. I've done it again. I've done it again. And you feel such a failure. I know how you feel tonight. It was a balm for the wound of denial. Go tell his disciples and Peter, he goeth before you. Into God. I want to say this to you tonight, that whatever your experience, and however you may feel, there's a balm in Gilead. I know there's a day coming, further on in the book, Jeremiah chapter 8, when the prophet cries out, is there no balm in Gilead? Would that our souls might be awakened to the brevity of time. That we might be gripped with the imminence of the Lord's coming. and the imminence of divine judgment. For there will come a day where there will be no barn in Gilead. The harvest is passing. The summer is ended. And we are not safe. Gilead and a barn. Then there was the land of Dan. And if Gilead brings before us that which is necessary for the weakness of God's people, then Dan will bring before us that which is the spiritual strength of God's people. Says Moses in chapter 33, and of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp. And the thought of Dan is that which represents spiritual energy and spiritual vigor and spiritual vitality. And you know, whilst there's times in our experience when we need the balm, and there's times of discouragement, and there's times of despondency, and there's times of denial, it's not God's purpose that we should languish in these things all our days, but rather that we should be marked by vigor and energy and spiritual vitality. For God has saved our souls, not that we might lie on spiritual deck chairs, but rather that we might be active in the things of God. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the apostle says this, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So the purpose of God for our lives is that we should be builders. And I would remind you of this today, that it's possible to build into the thing gold, that which speaks of divine glory, as you know, and silver, the redemptive work, and even precious stones, that which speaks of beauty. So we're builders. And for building, we need energy and vitality and vigor. And the challenge I'd like to bring to you from Dan is this. How is our building? And what are we building in the assembly of God and for the things of God? Building. Not only are we builders, but we're soldiers. And we're warring a spiritual warfare. In connection with these two truths, says the Lord Jesus in Luke's Gospel and chapter 14, whoso goeth to war against another king must first gather his resources to see that he is able. And before he starts to build, he must count the cost. And so we're builders and we're soldiers in the things of God. I wonder is this, that we're building in the assembly and we're warring outside of it. It's not the other way about. We're not building outside the assembly and warring within it. Says the word of God, if ye bite and devour, take heed lest you be consumed one of another. And so we have brought before us this the idea of Dan, that source of spiritual energy. Then there was Naphtali. Says the word of God of Naphtali, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor. And you know, when God saved your soul, he placed upon you the absolute resources of his favor, his mercy and his grace. What a blessing that we have been given the absolute love of our God. Naphtali, satisfied with favor. And of Ephraim and Manasseh, says the word of God, and they are 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are thousands of Manasseh. And so in Ephraim and Manasseh, we have the abundance of blessings which the people of God have been brought into. And then you have Judah. And for that you need to go back to 33 and 7. Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Blessings in relation to his God. Bring him unto his people. Blessings in relation to his brethren. Let his hands be sufficient for him. Blessings in relation to his work. And then fourthly, be thou an help to him from his enemies. Blessings in relation to his enemies. And God shows him all the land under the south, the city of palm trees. And that brings before us the thought of rejoicing. So we have the balm and the strength and the favor and the blessings and the help and the rejoicing. And God says, but against that, he says this, there will be enemies. There will be Jericho. There will be Achan. There will be Ai. In Jericho, I suggest to you that we have the world. That is that which is on the outside. That's the things of sin. That's the pleasures of the outside. I suggest to you that then we have Achan, and that speaks of what we have as individuals. Then I suggest to you, in relation to Ai, I'd like to apply that of that which we have as the potential within the assembly. So we have the world, and we have ourselves, and we have the assembly. You'll notice this, that Jericho was the city which was cursed. Whoso rebuilds Jericho will lay the foundation in its firstborn and the gates in its second. You know, God had a strange hatred for Jericho. More than all of the other enemies, God hated Jericho. The world. And I think it's very interesting that when John, at the end of his days, reflects on his life and as an aged prophet, an aged servant of God, he refers to the dangers of the world. I know it's very difficult on this subject because the world could be a number of things. Could be in my mind, could be in my heart, could be in my occupation, could be in my home. But I want to remind you of this today, that the teaching of the Word of God in relation to the world is quite uncompromising. Love it not. Friendship with it is enmity with God. And in Jericho, God had a particular hatred for this enemy. Now, there's none of us in the hall tonight are immune from this. And all of us are well aware of the dangers of worldliness in our lives individually, the danger of it in the assembly. And I want us just to pause for a few moments and just to reflect on the dangers of the world. Is there an idol in my life which takes the place of Christ? Is there something in my heart which has displaced my affection for him? Says God, Jericho shall be destroyed. And it will be. The world will be destroyed. That's why it's important that we as God's people are careful not to just lay up treasures upon earth, because it will be destroyed. I just want to remind you of this today. There was a particular danger of the world in the experience of the people of God. Jericho. Then there was Achan. You know what I thought was very interesting? I thought that was interesting that the meaning of the name Achan meant serpent. Did you notice that? Did you notice that no sooner was the world destroyed, as it were, no sooner had the people of God gained a victory over the world, but you hear the hiss of the serpent. And here we have hidden sin. He saw, he lusted, he took, and hid it in the sand. Hidden sin. You know, it's very easy sometimes just to live a life which is all right on the outside. Very easy just to come to the meetings and look the part. Very easy to be consistent in the meetings, and even with a bit of knowledge, you can contribute in prayer and in worship and even in ministry. Very easy. And the Bible goes beyond that. It tells me this: if there's something in my life which is wrong before God, it will hinder the assembly, it will cause a scar on the testimony. Sometimes, the assembly will never know it, but it will. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he says this, a little leaven leaveneth the lump. Do you know, I had a strange experience just a couple of years ago speaking on this subject at a ministry meeting just like this. And within a short space of time, the brother on the platform with me that evening had succumbed in an area similar to this and ruined his life spiritually and ruined his public testimony. And I tell you this, there's none of us beyond it. Hidden sin. This hidden sin was not dealt with in the experience of the man, therefore God had to deal with it. And there's solemn warning in this. If we don't deal with this in our life, then God will. And I just would like to encourage you in this, that it's essential that we exercise ourselves in this area of self-examination. If there's something in my life which is foreign to God's word, inconsistent with God's mind, and a slur on God's testimony. So we have the world, and we have within. Now I've suggested that AI would bring before us the idea of something within the assembly. I suggested that because AI speaks of nothingness. And I was thinking in particular of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the possibility of building nothing. Wood, hay, stubble. Building material, nothing for God. And the question that comes to my heart tonight, as well as yours, is, what will I present to Christ in that future day of manifestation? AI means nothing. Heap of ruins. Absolutely empty. Just this week we buried my grandmother, 97 years of age, 84 years in Christ, 82 years in the assembly. And we sung that hymn, "What Shall I Bring to Jesus?" You know something? Just as when we preach the gospel, we tell the unsaved that time is running out, so time is running out for us Christians, us believers, to build something for God. AI, the enemy of nothingness. May God give us grace today. And as we anticipate the great inheritance which God has laid before his people, that we might enter into it and guard against the enemy of the world and the enemy of hidden sin and the enemy of nothingness, that there might just be in our lives something for him. What a great opportunity. Says God to Moses, "This is the land," and says to Joshua, "Arise and go over." May God give us grace tonight that we might take up afresh the challenge of the divine word and go over and inherit the land. But as we do it, be careful of the world and hidden sin and nothingness in our experience. And may God give us grace that we might be something else.